John, we'll do that at the end. We don't give up that easy, brother. Amen. It's lovely to see you here tonight. I'm going to switch gears and going to speak to you tonight on the unity of the Spirit of God. So if you have your Bible, we're turning to Ephesians chapter 4. I was on Luke's this morning, and we talked about the Luke in of sin and the Luke 2 of salvation. The next time we come back, we'll have the Luke 2 of service or soul winning. We'll complete that for you the next time. I feel led to do this tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as we are called in one hope of our calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. This is a series I've started. This part, verses 1 to 3, deals with the graces of unity. Verse 4 and 5 and 6 deals with the ground of unity. And then he goes on to speak of the gifts of unity. And then he speaks of the growth in unity. It's a wonderful chapter. And it all surrounds unity of the Spirit. This evening, I wanted to do verses 1 through 3. I want to talk about that with you this evening. Seven graces of unity. Shall we pray and ask our Father's help? And then we'll look together into the Word. Dear Lord, thank you for your grace to us. Lord, we are undeserving, but we thank thee for grace and mercy. And dear Lord, we thank you for also the Lord Jesus, what he means to us today. He's a wonderful Savior. And we thank thee, Lord, he's removed our guilt. We thank thee, Lord, he's forgiven us of our sin. We thank thee, he's opened the way to heaven, and he's also blessed us with wonderful blessings. Lord, how can we ever thank thee for such great love to us? And dear Lord, we pray tonight, if someone does not know you, we pray. And dear God, may the Spirit of God move upon their hearts, drawing them with the cords of love to the Savior who died for them too. We ask, Lord, that they might embrace this wonderful message, good news. And Lord, we pray that you would touch their lives and change them. Lord, we thank thee too for your people. We just pray for them tonight. There are those that are sick. There are those who are making preparations for operations and so forth. And dear Lord, we lift them before you today, and we pray for them that you would undertake for them. Give the doctors wisdom, skillful hands. We pray also for those who are who have had news about loved ones passing away. We pray for Jenny, Shirley Cahoon's mom. We thank the Lord that you could tell us on the phone through Shirley sharing with us that she's ready to meet the Lord. And Lord, that's wonderful encouragement to Shirley's heart. And Father, we just pray for that family today as they would leave this dear one and put her to rest, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would be with them and strengthen them in this time of need. Now be with us tonight, we pray, for us as we share the Word of God. Give us help from above, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I just was wondering what we can glean from this passage this evening. And if you're a man who reads Paul or a lady who reads about Paul, you'll find that Paul deals with biblical words. Biblical words are important. And Paul has a way with words. Verses 1 to 3, you'll see them. If you go back to verse 1, he said this, I therefore, verse 1, therefore. And here the apostle is reaching back to all the blessings of chapters 1 through 3. And he's looking at the blessings and the exalted position which God's saints now have in chapters 1 through 3. So he's looking back. If you go back to chapter 1, you'll find this, that he's speaking about the blessings that you and I have. Verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are two words for blessed, makarios, which means to make happy or enriched. That's one word. The other word is eulogia, which we get our word to eulogize. When you eulogize someone, you speak well of them. You celebrate their life with praises. That's what we're to do with God the Father. We celebrate with praises. This word is eulogia. We celebrate with praises. We speak well of God. Amen. And here we speak well of him because we find this. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The blessings we have are personal, for God hath blessed us. They're personal blessings. Not only are they personal blessings, they're total blessings. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. They're total, and they are also personal, and they're spiritual. They are spiritual blessings here as well. And fourthly, they are eternal. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then the last point is this. These blessings are not only personal and total and spiritual and eternal. Thank God they are positional. And I'm turning my mic on right now. Gotcha. They are positional. They're yours who are in Christ. These are your blessings. You should celebrate the Father who has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in his Son. And Paul's pointing you back. I, therefore, he's pointing you back to these wonderful blessings and exalted position which God's saints now enjoy. Amen. And then he reaches ahead to the obligations which such privileges put upon those saints like you and me now. There are privileges that go along with this and obligations. And so he deals with chapter 4 all the way through to chapter 6. So this wonderful word, therefore, looks back, but it also looks forward. It looks ahead. Then he goes back to the chapter again, chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. With these words, Paul dignified his chains. He was not the prisoner of Nero. He was not the prisoner of Nero. He was not the prisoner of any Caesar. He was the prisoner of the Lord. No mere Caesar could not arrest an apostle without God's permission. Paul was undaunted, and since he had to wear a chain, he wore it like the chain of office. If every move he made had to be accompanied by the rattle of fetters, then he made each clank of iron a note and a melody of praise to God. That's the Apostle Paul. He converted his prison into a palace. He considered himself not shut up to Caesar, but shut up to God. I'm the prisoner of the Lord, he said. And since Paul could no longer roam this world in evangelistic zeal, he became a prayer warrior. Soldiers may bar the way to his evangelistic zeal, but no soldier could close the way to heaven in prayer. And so Paul took great advantage of prayer. And since Paul could not preach, he prayed. And since he could not plant churches, he upheld those who could at the throne of grace. And since he could not go to Spain, he prayed for Spain. And he prayed for Timothy and Titus and Luke and Aristarchus. And he prayed for the saints at Jerusalem and Antioch and Philippi and Ephesus and Rome. And he prayed for the Caesar. And he prayed for the Senate. And he prayed for the Roman people. And he prayed for the soldiers in his cell and for the world. And if you don't believe me, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll look at it. Look at these wonderful words. I wonder if we should pray for President Obama. I think so. We may not agree with his politics. Who would? He's a lost soul, by the way.
he needs to be prayed for. I wonder if we should pray for Aminadab. I just wonder. Do you think Paul would have prayed for him? Let me read these words to you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and look at these words. Did I get it right? 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for some men. You can fill it in. For all men. And then he goes on to say this, for kings and for all that are in authority, even Nero, who put the Christians to death. Even the Romans who treated the Christians in the Colosseum like animals. And he prayed for them too. Who do you pray for? You just pray for your home? You just pray your family? My dear friend, spread your prayer out. There's a lot of people need to be prayed for. And then he goes on to say this, that we might lead a peaceable and quiet life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Apostle Paul. God shut Paul up. He shut him up with his pen and his prayers. And so Paul began to praise him by writing letters and interceding at the throne of grace for all men, for all peoples. He was the soldier and prisoner of the Lord. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Then he says this, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you. The word beseech is parakaleo, which means to plead. And wherever grace rules in the soul, the I commands of God is changed to the I pleads of God, or to the I beseeches of God. You see, Paul does not use here his apostolic authority to lord it over the people of God. But rather, he uses it graciously, tenderly, and he lovingly pleads with the saints regarding their calling and their walk with God. There are too many people and too many people in authority in places of leadership are fleecing and flogging the flock instead of feeding them. You're to be an example of walking in the Spirit of God. You're to be an example of the people of God. And in doing so, he's not sternly ordering their behavior. No, he's a shepherd leading the flock by example. You don't order people's behavior. You plead with them. You beseech the Lord for them that they walk worthy of their calling. And you move them to that. You move them in that direction. Friend, you and I can't order anybody to do anything for God. We can plead with you in the light of what he's done for you. Amen? It's a wonderful little word here. And then he moves from that word to the word walk. I beseech you that you walk worthy. And the word is parapateo. It means your whole manner of living. He's not just talking about walking up and down the street, literal walking. He's talking metaphorically how we ought to conduct our lives in the Christian walk, our whole manner of living he's talking about. That's the walk he's talking about. And this should be done not only in one's personal life, but also by being responsible to other believers in the body of Christ. You'll find the word walk, he uses it in chapter 4 to 6 constantly. Let me just highlight a few of them for you. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Notice what he says. Walk what? Worthily. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. You're to walk differently. You're to walk worthily. You're to walk differently. And then he speaks of chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You're to walk in love. Walk affectionately. Walk worthily. And you're also to walk differently. And you're to walk affectionately. Walk in love. And then chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 8. For you therefore sometimes were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk intelligently. Let God teach you how you ought to walk in the Christian life, in your conduct and your behavior. It's a wonderful little word he's using here. Chapter 5, verse 15. Good night. Look at this. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We often tell the story in Northern Ireland, Colin, where we lived in Belfast and the houses were so close together, it was like a melodeon, or concertina, a better word. So close together, you could hear everybody talk next door. But in the backyard, there was a wall all the way down the, all of the houses. It was a wall. And each wall, there was an entranceway into each home. And then there was an entry between those homes and the next street and another wall and the other homes. And we would put, the men would put cement on top of the wall, and they would put glass on top, and they would put the glass in the walls, and the cats would come along the walls, and they would walk circumspectly, very carefully. And that's how God wants you and I to walk. Walk very circumspectly, very carefully. Lovely little word, this. And then there's another one. Chapter 6, verses 10 to 17. He's talking about the armor of God. And there he tells you to walk courageously. Amen? Paul's little words are important. Very, very important. Let me go on. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, not a vacation, vocation, with the vocation wherewith you are called. And now look at the word worthy here. An interesting little word he uses here. It's the word axios, A-X-I-O-S. The word axios means weighing as much as another, or in other words, equal weight. And Paul has in his mind a set of balances. And if you understand anything of the culture of the Jewish people, when it comes to the Day of Atonement, and when that day comes up in the calendar, they begin to repent, and they begin to do good deeds. And they want their good deeds to outweigh their bad deeds so that their name can be inscribed in the book for another year. And what Paul has in mind is Jewish. He's using the analogy of the balance. Not that good works can save them, but he's using it as a Jew. And now he's taking that little analogy and he's bringing it to you and me. But he's not talking about the good works and the bad works in our life. He's talking about the blessings in this hand and the responsibilities in this hand. And we should balance them in the Christian life. Our lives should be balanced. For instance, in chapters 1 through 3, he deals with doctrine. In chapters 4 through 6, he deals with duty. In chapters 1 through 3, he deals with belief. In chapters 4 through 6, he deals about behavior. In chapter 1 through 3, he deals with our calling. And then chapters 4 through 6, he deals with our conduct. There's a balance. In chapters 1 through 3, he's saying this, God's saying to you, I have made you a saint. And in chapters 4 through 6, now he's saying to you, now live like a saint. See the balance? Isn't it wonderful? Wonderful balance of truth. What you are positionally should be carried out practically in our life and calling. You say, John, you say to me tonight, John, listen, how has this worked out in my whole manner of living or in my walk with God? How is it done? He tells you how it's done. Go with me now to chapter 4, verse 2. Notice what he says, please. With all what? Lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's how it's done. That's how it's done. And I want to take these words, these wonderful graces of unity. Let me take them for you tonight. First of all, lowliness. Lowliness is humility of mind. Humility of mind. My friend, listen, you and I need to be humble. If we want unity in the body of Christ, it needs humility. It doesn't need pride. Pride is the opposite of humility. Pride is a killer. We need to put away pride. Humility is the opposite of pride. And Paul lists this virtue first because of his emphasis on unity. This is an important word. You see, pride promotes disunity, where humility promotes unity. James 4, verse 6, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pride is a barrier to all spiritual progress. We must not be puffed up against others. We are to be submissive to elders or leaders as is befitting. As is befitting to each other as brethren. We all need to be clothed, Peter says, with humility. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 for a moment. That's a nice word. I like that word. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you subject, be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. And my dear friend, what you and I need in the body of Christ is a good dose of humility, is a good dose of being clothed with humility. I love Mr. Moffat's translation on Peter's words, clothed with humility. Here's what he says. Put on the apron of humility. You all know what the apron's for, don't you? It's servanthood. It's a wonderful word, servanthood. Put on the apron of humility because the apron is the badge of servanthood. Can you imagine a congregation or assembly where all the members have this humble spirit, where they esteem others better than themselves, where they outdo each other in performing menial tasks? Such a body of believers need not be imaginary. It could and should be actuality. Put on the apron of humility. May I suggest to you that the Lord Jesus is the greatest example of it. When he took that towel and he put that apron around him and he washed his disciples' feet, and then he says, now I want you to do that too to each other. What a wonderful example he set for us. My dear friend, you won't do it if you've got pride. You need to serve one another. There's nobody better than one another. We serve together in the family of God. Each one of us has got the gift that God has given to us, but it's not for selfish purposes. It's to ministry to the body. Amen? No big shots in the family of God. Not one. We need the apron on. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5 is worth noting. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Nothing should be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Why? Because they are two of the greatest enemies of unity among God's people. Strife is selfish ambition. It is the desire to be number one, no matter what the cost. That selfish ambition, that strife. And then there's conceit, vainglory. And it says this, it's vainglory or conceit speaks of pride or self-display. And whenever you find people who are interested in gathering a clique around themselves or in promoting their own interests, there you will find the seeds of contention and strife, and the remedy for that is found in the latter part of the verse, verse 3b of chapter 2 of Philippians. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And my friend, when you do that, you'll be having the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And when you put on the apron of servanthood, then you'll find this. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I might live like thee. Put on the apron of lowliness. And friend, when you do that, then you'll begin to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me give you another word. Back to Ephesians 4. With all lowliness and what? Meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. Meekness is power under control, or having one's emotions under control. Let me illustrate it for you. This trucker comes along. He's got an 18-wheeler. And he pulls up into the car park. He's hungry. And he wants a bit of grub. He wants food. He wants his lunch. So he drives up into the car park and he parks his big machine. And he goes into the restaurant and he orders a 3-course meal and he sits at the table. And while he's waiting on his order, 3 motorcyclists come up. And they park their bikes, and then they come into the restaurant, and they sit opposite him. And as the man's first course comes down, and they set it before him, one of the bikers comes over and takes it from him and brings it over to the other two, and they eat it. His second course comes, and another biker comes over and takes it, and they eat that among themselves as well. The third course comes down, the main meal, and another guy comes over and he takes that and then he brings it to the rest and they all eat it. The truck driver gets up from the table. He goes up to the cashier. He pays for the meal and he goes out into the car park. About 5 minutes later, the 3 bikers get up and they come up to the cashier and they say to the cashier, he's not much of a man, is he? And the lady says, I don't know about that, but he's not much of a truck driver. He just backed over 3 motorcycles on his way out. That's what you call power under control or out of control. You see, a meek person can display complete self-control and restraint in the face of extreme provocation. And when Jesus was railed on, he didn't rail back. He was meek and lowly. Amen? That's what God wants to work in you and me. That's the unity in the body that's needed. That is a fruit of the Spirit. Every one of these are a picture of Jesus, by the way. Let's go on. The third one, endeavoring to keep the unity. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Long suffering means to suffer long. It's the ability to endure discomfort without fighting back. Now, that's a hard one. Long-suffering, Ross, putting up. Eh? Long-tempered. Now, I'm just going to give you a little illustration of it because my daughter has a little Westie. He's a sweet little thing. And anyhow, Dorothy brings him out for to do his, you know what I mean? And she brings him out and walks him around, and he does what he has to do, and then she walks him around. People moved in next door, and they've got this huge dog. He's a Wolverine. He would knock you over. You could sit on him and ride him. Really, he's that big. And he's the cutest big thing you ever saw in your life. And anyhow, our little little Whitaker, he goes over and he's going all around him. And the big fella's going like this. And here's what he did, Grant. He got down on his front legs and he got his behind up like that. And his tail started to wag like crazy. And this little guy's barking at him, yakking at him. You want a picture of long suffering? You've got it right there. And the big fella took it right in the chin, bump, and turned around on his heels and walked away. And did nothing, no barking, just walked away. Sometimes we're like the little dog. We're snapping and biting at each other. We need to be like the big fella. We need to be like the Wolverine. Suffering long with one another and be kind to one another. Amen? You see where unity is now? You see what this man of God is trying to teach us all? The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then he says, forbearing one another, verse 2. And that doesn't mean being a bear with one another. Dorothy's like that with me many a time. But I don't let her away with it, you know. I'm the head of the home, you know. She says, you're the head and I'm the neck, and the neck turns the head whatever way she wants. Right? William MacDonald, in his commentary, said on this statement, forbearing one another, I like what he said. Here's what he said. I quote, "It is making allowances for the faults and failures of others, and for different personalities, and for different abilities, and for different temperaments. It is not a question of maintaining a facade of courtesy while inwardly seething with resentment. It means showing a positive love to those who irritate, disturb, or even embarrass. In other words, it's putting up with others in spite of their wrong attitudes towards you. Forbearing with one another." And you say, John, how is this lowliness of mind, and how is this meekness, and how is this forbearance carried out? Well, Paul tells you again. Let's go back. He says, with all long-suffering, lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Love suffereth long and is what? Is kind. Love is a great word. And friend, listen, it's in that sphere of love that God the Holy Spirit produces in your heart and mine, in the yielded believer, the love of God. It's the love that he sheds abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And as misunderstandings arise, and as cutting words are said, as unkind actions are done, then love shows to us Calvary's love, a forgiving love should be shown to others in the body of Christ. And we look to the love of Jesus, and we look to the forgiveness of Jesus. Let me see. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness. And my friend, you begin to show the fruit of the Spirit in your life, the characteristics of Christ. And when we start seeing those things, then maybe we can minister to others in the body of Christ in a different way. You see, when these attitudes of lowliness of mind and meekness and forbearance are done in love and are developed and are carried out in our Christian walk and are balanced in our lives, then we will begin to foster unity among the brethren and among the believers in Christ's body. Isn't that lovely? 5 minutes to go. Let's go back to chapter 4. Then he says, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me conclude with these. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word here, endeavoring, is spoudazo. It means to bend every effort, to exert every effort, to exert oneself in maintaining the unity of the Spirit. And so Paul is saying we need to put some effort into this. God in heaven's not going to do it. He does it as we are given to these wonderful graces. And we allow God to work them in us and through us. And we make every effort towards it. Then we begin to see the bond of peace. The word keep means tereo, and it means to guard or preserve with watchful care. And here's another interesting thing about that word. The word is in the verb. It's a verb. It's in the present participle. And it means this. We must constantly be continually endeavoring to guard and maintain the unity. And so therefore, we need to put every effort in towards it continuously, according to the verb. You and I don't make the unity. We don't make it. God made it through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural work. It's one which man could never produce, the unity of the Spirit. It's produced by God. But we are told not to make it. We are told to maintain it by making every effort, by carefully watching over it and preserving it and guarding it and putting every effort into this unity of the Spirit regarding the body. We're told to maintain and guard the unity which God through the Spirit brought into existence, and we need to endeavor to bend every effort in guarding and maintaining it with watchful care. And then he concludes the last with peace, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Irene peace, which means bound together. Before we see that and what that entails, I need to direct your attention to the peace which must be first established with God. There's a vertical peace between God and man that needs to be first established when we talk about peace. Man must first be reconciled to God. And then, and only then, can you have a horizontal peace, man with man. That's the context we're talking about in Ephesians, because Paul is talking about Jews and Gentiles, and the barriers were up constantly, and nobody could make any headway or break through and bring peace. They were always at loggerheads. But the cross brings peace. It brings down the middle wall of partition. And it brought it down in Paul's day so that he could write, you and I, Gentiles and Jews, can come together in one body in Christ Jesus. And we can be a holy temple in the Lord. Amen? It's a wonderful thing. You and I are stones in the building, Peter says, cemented together by the Holy Spirit of God, and we are raised up into a holy temple in the Lord. One body in Christ Jesus. And so vertical peace, God and man, and horizontal peace, man with man. And those barriers, thank God, have been broken down. And dear friend, tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, and if you don't have peace with God, thank God I can tell you tonight from the authority of the Word of God, you can have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can have peace with God. You can be reconciled to God. And not only that, you can be reconciled to your neighbor as well. It's a wonderful work. That's the bond of peace referred to in the context between the Jew and the Gentile, in the middle wall of partition, all the barriers, all the hindrances, and the peace and the prejudices and the religious things, and everything is now being pulled down and leveled. So that both become one new man, one new body, one new family, the church. And having been brought into fellowship with God and union with each other, so now it's the bond of peace that we are to bend every effort in maintaining and guarding that unity of the Spirit as we exercise these graces of the Spirit in our lives and do it with a balance of truth. The graces of unity. That's the graces. And then he goes on to speak about the ground of unity. There are seven things in the ground of unity. You had seven graces here. Now you've got seven things that he speaks of in the ground of unity, characterized by the word one. One body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Seven things that he deals with. And that's another message for another time. How you making out in the unity and maintaining it? You letting God's love inhabit your life? You letting God's peace dominate? Or you holding back in pride and say, I'm not doing anything about it? My dear friend, Jesus forgave you. Jesus loved you. Jesus brought all these blessings to you. Now you need to reach out to others. And you need to learn to forgive not once, but 70 times seven. And that's the mind of Christ. Friend, that's the Spirit of Christ. That's the unity of the Spirit. This is not easy for me to preach. I was in a meeting the other week, Jack. They asked me to speak for 10 minutes. Can you imagine? I was a missionary representative, and I got up and I went over 10 minutes. At the time, the little grandson was in my mind, and I wasn't even thinking at the time. And I must have went over my time. And anyhow, the pastor was sitting here. There was a guest speaker over here, and I was standing here. Are you with me now? Nod your head if you're with me. Good. John. And anyhow, I'm standing speaking, and I'm about really to close. I really was, just not a little bit over 10 minutes. And the pastor got up, and he said, John, thank you. We appreciate what you said. And I just walked away and went down to the back. I went down to the back of the church, and I started to put my stuff together because we were trying to get home for Allison to get to the hospital up in Toronto. Now, I've just preached on unity of the Spirit. So what is John going to do? Good question. I'll be honest with you. I was absolutely mad. My Irish anger got brought up in me. And God said, peace. And God said, long-suffering. And God said, meekness. You just preached it. What am I going to do? What would you do? This man insulted me before a whole people. And anyhow, John, I went home with Dorothy. And I went home and I couldn't sleep. I'm telling you the truth. Because the preacher goes through all this, you know. And I went home and I couldn't sleep, Dawn. And I got up and I walked about and I was kicking the floor and doing everything. I'm nearly finished. There's only a couple of minutes. And anyhow, The Lord says, you need to do something about it, boy. I says, I will. Give me a time. And anyhow, I let it go. I went back to bed. I fell asleep. I got up the next day. And Dorothy says to me, what's your problem? I says, nothing. She said, you got a problem. Woman, no, you know. She says, you got a problem? I says, yeah, I got a problem. She says, is the problem about the other day that happened? I said, absolutely. And she said to me, what are you going to do about it? I just heard you preach on unity. I picked up the phone and I said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. He says, what would you like to talk about? I says, I would like you to forgive me, number one. And I said, I took your time and I apologize. I've asked God to forgive me. I asked the speaker to forgive me before I left your church. And I says, I never got a chance to speak to you, but I says, I need to talk to you. He says, keep talking. And I said, I would like you to forgive me. He said, forgiven. And I said, let me tell you why I called you. Do you know what I told him? Grant, here's what I told him. If I didn't ask you forgiveness, you would have been seething here in this church. And you would have been angry at me. And it wasn't your problem. It wasn't your problem. It was my problem. Right? And I said, it wasn't your problem, sir. I was the problem. I caused you to do what you did. He says, I shouldn't have embarrassed you. I says, that's not the issue. The issue is it was my problem. And I want you to forgive me. And I says, here's why I want you to forgive me. Because you would be seething over it. And you know what would happen? It would affect the body of Christ. And it would affect our unity in the body of Christ. And it would affect what we're doing for Christ. We need to get it squared away. And I said, that's why I'm calling you. And he said, John, I'm really, really glad you called. And that man forgave me on the phone. And do you know what, Grant? I'll tell you what happened. I was jumping for joy because I dealt with the issue. Is that me or is that thing in me? Turn it off. Well, that's a smart idea. Need to deal with the issues, and John had to deal with the issues. I encourage you tonight, and when you do it, my friend, then the load will lift off, and God will come in, and God will begin to bless you to be a leader to their children. Gracious Father, we thank thee for this word of Paul to our hearts. Sometimes it's hard to preach these things, but they're truth. I pray, forgive me, Lord, if I haven't done it properly, but I pray that whatever is said and done may be done for the glory of God. And so, Lord, teach us how we ought to live with one another. Teach us that when we get up to sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, that we really mean it. And so, Lord, touch our hearts, we pray. Soften us where we need to be softened. And dear Lord, come in like a flood. And Lord, break us down where we need to be broken down. So that, Father, you can pick us up again and use us as vessels fit and meet for the Master's use. We give thee praise. We give thee thanks in the holy name of our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this song. I'm so glad of the family.
The family of God.
Amen. Can you get up and give somebody a big holy kiss before you go? I hope you cleaned your teeth as well. God bless you, and thanks for coming tonight.